If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin here this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages. But for the last 7 weeks, we have been walking through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we've been looking at the letters there that Jesus has written to seven individual churches. And as we have read the Savior's words in these letters, we have heard of things that these churches had done that were, or that they were doing that were pleasing to God. We have seen things that were good, things that God wants to see in His churches. But we've also seen things in some of the churches that God did not like, things that God condemned. We have read some harsh words, but these were not words of anger or hate, but they were words that were purposed to bring the church back to repentance so that they could be the church that God redeemed them to be. And I feel through this study that we have learned a lot that we should deeply be looking here at Big Spring Baptist Church. I think there's a lot that we have learned that we should be applying here at our church, and we should continue to be looking at what we are doing or what we are not doing or why we are doing what we are doing to see if we are being the church that God has redeemed us to be. We need to be asking ourselves the question, are we fulfilling our purpose and our mission that God has given us? And I understand that as we begin to wade through all the information that is contained in these two chapters, it is very easy for us to become bogged down and lost in all that is in those two chapters. But I hope that here this morning, I want to conclude this series by looking at what we can gain from those chapters, by what is the overarching purpose of the church of God, the church that God has redeemed and saved. We want to look at who does God want us to be? What does God want us to do? And as we wade through this, I hope that this will kind of conclude it. And now, in no way, though, am I saying that this is the main point of those two chapters, or that this is the most important thing for us to draw from these chapters. Because, see, I didn't go through this series just so that you could have more knowledge of those chapters. I know that you have probably heard many different series over the seven churches. I know that you've probably read those chapters multiple times. And I know that there was probably no knowledge that I could add to what you already know about those chapters. But I do hope that over the past 7 weeks that you have encountered the Word of God in a new way. I hope that we have approached it in a way in which it is engaging on a personal level and where it is engaging us as a church. I hope that this has not been a series that you forget about weeks down the road and today you'll go and log your notes away in whatever notebook or wherever you put them after Sunday morning and you never think of this again until you hear a new series over it. But my hope is that the Word of God will transform us. My hope is that the Word of God will transform our church. And I hope that even though we are concluding this series here today, that we will continue to ask, which church are we? That we will continue to ask, what are we supposed to be doing? And what does that mean for what we are doing if it is something else? And this morning I want to look to the Word of God again then to help us as we continue along this journey of discovering and following what God has called us to be here at Big Spring Baptist Church. And as we began this journey of understanding who we are to be, there is a little bit of groundwork that has to be laid. As we go on this journey, we have to begin by understanding that God is the one who created this church. Although I know that there are minutes from the business meeting at First Baptist Church that record the vote and the decision to create Big Spring Baptist Church in 1913, let me tell you, First Baptist Church did not create Big Spring Baptist Church. Now, I am thankful that those members were faithful to the leading of the Spirit in their lives and in the life of their church, but ultimately, it was not them who created the church. No, it was God who created Big Spring Baptist Church. And when He created this church, He created it with eternal purposes. And as creator, that then means that He is the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." And so, as we look at discovering our purpose, as we look at discovering our mission, we must remember that it is Christ who is the head of the church and not us. It is not about what we want to do. It is not about what we think we should do. But it all has to start with Him. Christ is the head. He is the one who we should look to for direction, for answers, and for leadership. And so I believe as we think about this idea of Christ being the head, that what we need to do is we really need to start asking a different question. Because let me tell you, I have been guilty of this. I've even been guilty of this here at Big Spring Baptist Church, because often what we like to do is we like to have vision nights or dream nights where we gather together and we begin to discuss things, and they often begin with a question like this: what would you like to see us do to reach our community? Or what new ideas do you have that you think would benefit us here at the church? But instead of asking that question where it's all about you, maybe we should ask this: as you have spent time with God in prayer and in His Word, what has God spoken to you about what we should be doing as His church? We should be asking the question, where is God leading us as His church? And what happens when we ask the question that way is it reminds us that it is not about us, but it is about Him. It reminds us that if we have not spent that time listening and seeking God's answer and listening to hear God's voice of direction and guidance, that then our only response to that question is silence. Because we would not know God's plan and God's will if we haven't spent that time with Him. But not only is Christ the head of the church, but another foundational issue before we get into this is that we must also realize that Christ is building His church. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." From the first 20 members that originally formed Big Spring Baptist Church to the thousands of men, women, and children who have walked through these doors, I am thankful for all that they have done to make sure that this church continues to exist and minister to this community. But let me tell you, it was not them who built this church. It was Christ who built this church. And it is Christ who is continuing to build this church. And I am thankful for all those people did and their willingness to be an instrument in the hands of a mighty God. And because of their willingness to be used by God, they were able to see some amazing things that God was doing here in the life of this church. But it was because God was working through them and using them. It was Christ who was building the church. So here's the truth that we must understand as we begin to look at our purpose. Christ is the one who created Big Spring Baptist Church. He is the one who is building Big Spring Baptist Church. And He created us and is building us up for eternal purposes. But what is that purpose? Well, the first purpose we see of the church is that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And this is where I wanted to look, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes there in that passage, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Isn't that amazing? I can think a lot. I can think God can do a lot. But Paul says he can do so much more than I can even think he can do. But he goes on, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul also writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For from and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Do you know what our ultimate purpose is? The ultimate purpose of every single Christian is to bring glory to God. And let me tell you here this morning, there is no higher calling in this world than that. There is nothing better you can do with your life than bring glory to God. But the problem is, many times as a church, we realize that our job is to bring glory to God, but we began to think, well, because we're doing good things, we assume that because we're doing those good things, that we're automatically bringing glory to God. But Scripture teaches us that if we are not glorifying God, even if we say we have doctrine, we have faith, if we're not bringing glory to God through our work and through our actions, Scripture says it is all worthless. And it is very easy then for a church to begin to think that just because they're doing these good deeds, just because they're doing these good things, and because they're involved in all these different types of ministries, that they are bringing glory to God. But we must remember the words of God that he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, what that passage teaches us is this. It is possible for us to be doing a good deed, yet still dishonoring God in the process. Because what we are doing and what we think is good, it might be good, but it might not be what God wants us to do as a church. See, we can get caught up in looking in the ministries that we've always done and think that God is continuing to call us to do that. Or we can look around at all the other churches and see the ministries that they have going on. And we can say, we need that ministry in our church because isn't all churches called to do that? But the problem is, as we began to think in those ways, we began to leave God out of the equation. We began to think in what ways we want to think. But the prophet Isaiah says there that God's ways are not our ways. The way God thinks is not always the way that we think. And when we begin to do that, we forget to seek God's leadership and direction in all of it, and we completely miss his calling. And therefore, even though we might be doing good deeds, we can be dishonoring God because we are not doing things God's way. See, the key to glorifying God in what we do is, first of all, to love God. And then secondly, we have to serve God God's way, not our way. We have to do things the way he wants us to do them and to do what he wants us to do. And see, a challenge for older churches is that they can begin to take pride in other things other than bringing glory to God. Older churches can begin to take pride in keeping the books balanced. Older churches can begin to take pride in making sure they have a manicured lawn or that they have kept the carpet and the walls perfectly clean. I've even heard of one church before that had just built a brand new activities building, and it was designed for the youth to use, but after a few weeks, the youth were banned from the activities building because they were scuffing up the walls. And let me say, I understand that we are to be good stewards of what God has given us, and that includes the property and the buildings that we have. But let me tell you, I do not believe that when the angels in heaven look down upon the church that they burst into praise because there is not a single scuff on the wall in the church. That is not what brings glory to God. It's very easy for us as a church to become focused on balancing the books, mowing the lawns, maintaining flooring and buildings, and think that that is the primary way that God receives glory. But listen to this. If you don't listen to anything else here this morning, please listen to this. If that is the primary way that we bring glory to God, do you realize that there are cults and stores that are selling pornography that do exactly the same thing? Does that mean then that they are glorifying God? For a church to glorify God, it has to begin to do something that only God can do. A church can only bring glory to God when it begins to focus on what He, not us, wants and cares about. What brings glory to God is when the members of the church begin to act like Christ, begin to talk like Christ, begin to look like Christ. And so the question that every church should be asking, the question that we need to ask ourselves here this morning is, are we bringing glory to God by our actions? Any church that is not exalting Christ through its behavior has lost its reason to exist. So first of all, the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. A second purpose, and we will look in Matthew chapter 28 for this, a second purpose of the church is to make disciples. Matthew 28 is a very common passage, verses 18 through 20. We see there that Christ is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and there he gives his last orders to his followers. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always.'" Christ gives his last marching orders to his disciples and followers that have gathered there, and he makes his will very clear. He says, you as a church are to make disciples. I've said it before many times, and I will say it again here today. One of the main purposes of the church is that it should be a disciple-making factory. And I believe that this has been one of the shortcomings of the American church in its past. Because in the past, there was a big push on sharing the gospel and going door to door and sharing the gospel and helping, leading somebody to Christ. And what happened is that as the churches went out and they began to share the gospel and lead people to Christ, baptisms went up, church membership went up, but they didn't last very long. They didn't stay very long because the church thought their job was done. They had helped lead somebody to believe, but there was nothing to follow up with. Because the problem was the church began to focus on making converts, not disciples. But notice the words that Jesus uses here. He says, go therefore and make disciples, not converts. And let me tell you, those words are completely different. Because a convert is someone who merely believes. But a disciple is one who follows Christ. Disciples are committed to doing everything that Christ has commanded. And that's one of the reasons why we have began to do this process of DNA groups. Many of y'all still might be confused. We've been in that process for a little over a year. But that idea behind that is so that we can realize that discipleship isn't just for a new believer. But discipleship is an ongoing activity in every believer's life. No matter how young you were when you were a Christian, how old you are now, or how long you've been a Christian, or how little you've been a Christian, everybody needs discipleship. We must all continue to grow in our relationship and our understanding of God. And that is why we began to form our DNA group, so that men and women could join together with other men and women, and they could begin to focus on their relationship with God. They could spend time in prayer together. They could share burdens and struggles in their life. And then they come together, and daily they have been focusing and reading the Word of God and seeking to hear from God through His Word. And we come together and we share about what God has been teaching us, what God has been sharing and showing us through His Word. And we, through that, continue to grow. And the one great thing about that is, what it does is it's easy to be multiplied. And so that as you begin to grow in your relationship, you can then begin to lead others to grow in theirs as well. Because that is the process. It doesn't say, well, I just grow and then I stop there. The process is I grow and then I help others grow in their relationship with Christ as well. And so that is why that has been such a main focus, because we must be about making disciples. But He also says in this passage, He doesn't only tell us to make disciples, but He tells us where we are to make disciples. He says that the churches are called to reach out worldwide. Yes, I know it's important to reach your community, as we're going to see in just a moment, but that is not the only place that a church is to have an impact for the kingdom of God. We are called, according to the Word of God, to reach out worldwide. See, the awesome thing about a local church is God designed it to be a world mission strategy center. And that is what is just so amazing about the church. When Christ is the head of the church, one local church is able to extend God's kingdom worldwide, across the world, beyond the old Blythefield community here, or the Blythe-Oldfield community, beyond Cleveland, Tennessee, beyond the United States of America. But we could have an impact worldwide for the kingdom of God. And churches that are failing to fulfill this mandate are falling short of God's purpose. As a church fails to make disciples, they no longer care about missions. Their evangelistic vision will disappear. Sunday school rooms and children's departments will become vacant and will be nothing more than a museum to the past, as the toys and art projects remain untouched year after year. Members will stop going on mission trips, and they will stop sending out missionaries from their church. And so not only will the church not be fulfilling God's purpose if they are not making disciples, a church that fails at this will also be at death's door. Because a church cannot sustain itself through converts alone. It takes disciples to sustain a church. And just as a little side note here today, I know we're celebrating Father's Day. May I just say, men, it is time for us to stand up and to take on this responsibility. That if a church is going to be the disciple-making factory that it is supposed to be, it is going to start with us men becoming serious about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's going to take us men being concerned about what our walk with Christ, so that we can truly be the spiritual leaders that God has called us and ordained us to be. It's going to take us men to be the spiritual leaders in our homes and in our churches for this to take great effect. We must be willing to stand. Because the greatest complaint you hear in almost every single church today is men are not taking on their roles as spiritual leaders. But yet, it is the women who then are stepping up. But that is not how God created the church to be, or how God created the family to be. And so it begins as a church, with us doing that individually, man, woman, child alike. When we get serious about our relationship and growing then we will see more disciples being made, and more followers of Christ in our communities, in our churches, everywhere we go. But not only is the purpose of the church to glorify God and to make disciples, a third purpose of the church we will find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, is that the purpose of the church is to bless its community. We are to be a blessing in our community. We are to be a preserving factor in our community. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus commanded his disciples here that they should be salt and light wherever they went. See, during this time, they didn't have refrigeration, and so meat and other foods would spoil very quickly. And so to counteract this, in order to overcome this, they would use salt as a preserving agent to prevent valuable food from spoiling. Jesus says, though, that Christians are to be the same preserving agents for their community. And what does that mean? And we all understand this. Sin destroys everything. That it is sin that naturally tears down marriages. That it is sin that naturally tears down families and economies and societies. But it is righteousness that will sustain and protect people from the ravages of evil. See, God expects Christians to make a positive difference in the world. When God sent word to the Israelites who were exiled in Babylon, do you know what he said to them? He urged them to seek the welfare of the city that they were in. He was telling them, I want you to bless the community even when you are in enemy territory. God's people are to be both a preservative and a blessing wherever he plants them. My question for you today is, do you take that truth seriously? Do you expect us as a church to exert a positive influence on our community and to expel darkness from it? Jesus declares that he is the one who builds the church, and that not even the forces of Hades will overpower it. If we truly believe what Jesus says there, then we would believe that God will use us, that God will use our church, Big Spring Baptist Church, to bring down the gates of hell in our community. That we would expect God to use our congregation to restore marriages. That we would expect God to use our congregation to encourage prodigal children to return, to set alcoholics free, to reform criminals, to make public schools a more wholesome environment, to close local businesses that are promoting immorality, and to help ministries to the poor and the needy flourish. You know, one of the great things about our community here is the amount of organizations that are here to help this community. I am thankful for the number of different organizations. I'm thankful for the Refuge. I'm thankful for the Caring Place. I'm thankful for Impact Cleveland. And maybe you've heard a little bit about Impact Cleveland lately. There's been a lot of news articles in the Cleveland Banner about this. Maybe you've been driving down the street and there on the side of the building at the red light, you've seen that new painting, that new mural there. Because the reason for that is there's been a lot of talk the last 3 years about the revitalization of our community. And there's been a lot of great works that have been going on, especially in Impact Cleveland. They've painted that mural there with hoping that arts can help revitalize this community. It's a picture of a 100-year-old picture or something of, that is in our museum of a man who is there working at a factory. And it's going to have words of just encouragement about hard work and things along that line. But the hope is that through these things, whether it has been they've been doing repairs on houses throughout our community, they have provided trash cans for everybody in this community. They have been able to provide central heat and air for houses, refrigerators, stoves. They've been picking up trash throughout the community. There has been over $1 million spent in this community in the last 3 years on road work, on lights, a number of different things, sidewalks, all of this. There's a great park over by the Blythe School now. There's a community garden over by the Blythe School now. They are doing great things. But one of the things that they are doing is they're often dealing with the outside. They're dealing with the looks of the houses, the looks of these things. And I believe that we as a church have been missing a great opportunity, because if we want to experience revitalization in our community, it's going to take more than just dealing with the looks. It's going to take a change of heart. And so maybe what that means is that we begin to serve alongside some of these organizations. That maybe we begin to serve alongside Impact Cleveland. Maybe we began to serve alongside The Refuge and say, what can we do to help you? And as we're serving alongside these organizations and we're having interactions with people in our community and we're doing that repair work on those houses, we're delivering those refrigerators and those stoves, and then we began to have conversations with the people in our community and we began to share with them the gospel, so that not only do they have the outward change, but that they can begin to have a change in the heart, because that is the basis of community revitalization. But it takes the gospel, and that is a way in which we here at Big Spring Baptist Church could begin to bless our community. Because see, the sad thing today is that there are many churches across America that could shut down today and their community would never even know they were gone. That nothing in their community would change. That nothing in their city would change. And that's not what God wants. God intends for local churches to be such a blessing to their community that even unbelievers would be saddened if they were to relocate or shut their doors. Wouldn't that be amazing that even unbelievers would be saddened when a church closes down because it had been such a blessing to its community? And as I've been preparing for this, one of the questions I've asked myself, would our community even take notice if our church closed our doors? I would hope so. But I do know there is much more we could be doing. Not only is a church called to glorify God, to make disciples, and to be a blessing to its community, those are general purposes that every single church has. But God also gives each local church a specific purpose, a specific mission that is unique to that local church. And this becomes what drives much of what they do. The church at Antioch was assigned to extend the gospel to the Gentiles. The church at Jerusalem showed a special concern for the needs of widows and the city's poor. The church at Ephesus was particularly strong in doctrine and exposing false teaching. The church at Philippi was compelled to invest financially in missionary work. Church might be planted near a university in order to reach the students and faculty. A church might be planted in the inner city to minister to the homeless, addicts, and prostitutes. Another might be planted in a section of the city where there is a dense collection of a particular immigrant population that has not yet been evangelized. Throughout the history of the church, there have been churches that have been founded to reach bikers or cowboys or truckers or soldiers or business people. Some older churches have since God's purpose for them was to be an incubator for new church plants. And yes, I understand that as a church, we must reach out to all types of people. But at times, we will give a particular, God will give a particular assignment to the church that gives a unique focus to their ministry. But when a church loses focus on its purpose, do you know what begins to happen? The church begins to go in every single direction. You have one ministry over here doing its own thing. You have a ministry over here doing its own thing. This ministry is over here doing its own thing. And there's no unity, no purpose, no single direction that the church is moving. And I fear that we as a church are beginning to lose sight of what our ultimate purpose is. And the danger is we'll be doing our own thing. Crisis Closet doing this thing, skating doing this, youth doing this, children's doing this. But yet, when we seek God and we ask God, what do you want us to do? Who do you want us to do? To reach? Who have you called us to make disciples of? And when God speaks not just to me, it's not just the pastor, but when God speaks to every one of us, we say, that's what we are doing. And every single ministry of this church will have that as its driving focus. And I say that I am fear that we have began to lose focus of our purpose, because I fear that if I were to ask every single person here in this room what is our purpose, I fear I would probably receive about 100 different answers. And that's not good. We should have one unifying purpose that drives everything we do. Glorify God, to make disciples, to bless our community, and then to discover God's specific purpose. As I've said before, we're not called to be public church. We're not called to be First Baptist Cleveland, Westwood, Candice Creek, New Friendship, Mount Carmel. We're the 60 other Baptist churches that are here in this county. God has given us here at Big Spring Baptist Church a specific purpose that we must fulfill. And I want to ask you to join me here today, to join me in the coming weeks and months, seeking God's face for the direction of our church, so that we can say, this is our purpose, and we are united together under that, because we want to be the church that God redeemed us and called us to be. And what that means for us to do that is we've got to listen, and we've got to be willing to spend that time with God. Let us pray. Father, over these past weeks, we've seen many churches that were pleasing to you, many that you only had words of condemnation for. And Father, I wonder if you were to write a letter to us here this morning, what would you say? What would you say? Father, I hope, I know that there are things that we are doing that are pleasing to you. But I also know there is so much more we could be, so much more we need to be and to do to complete the mission you have given us. Father, help us to understand our purpose. Help us to know without a shadow of a doubt what it is that you have called us to do. Help us to not be focused on ourselves and to say, well, I think we should be doing this. But Father, we need to trust and rely upon you and you alone for our direction and for our leadership. Father, I pray that we will be a church that glorifies you. I pray that we will be a church that makes disciples. I pray that we will be a church that blesses our community. And I pray that we would also understand that for us to be that, it's not about what just goes on here in this building. It's about what we do in our own lives. It all goes back to us as an individual. For us to be the church that you have called us to be, it requires each of us to be the disciple that you saved us to be. Father, make us into disciples. Father, help us to be committed to do all that you have called us to do. Help us to long and desire you more than anything else. Because when our life becomes all about you, our church will be all about you. Father, make us and mold us to the disciple and church you want us to be. Speak to us. Show us. But Father, most importantly, help us to listen. We pray for all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.